finish covering the specific attacks or lusts that come from Satan. And so, you know, lust is a strong desire that comes from this specific enemy, Satan. And we want to finish it up today, possibly. We'll see. I still have four to go. I'm going to try and not go over time. And so we'll see how we do. But we still have four. We've covered 11 so far, I think, if I counted that right. We have we've considered independence from God, unforgiving spirit, disappointment, discouragement, doubt, bitterness, worry, spiritual cowardice, stealing, lying, and corrupt communication. And so we know as Christians, we need to be alert for when these lusts or thoughts may come into our mind. And we need to do that so we can have a proper response, which would be putting on the armor from God, so we can stand against these attacks and continue our walk in the will of God. And I've been thinking about this, and you know, it's interesting when you take a look at this list. It's quite a wide range of attacks or thoughts that Satan can put into our mind. He's got a lot in his toolbox. And if you keep in mind or keep in focus the will of God as you think about some of these things, it might help you to consider how any of these could lead a Christian to be operating outside of God's will. And so we can, you know, a couple observations is Satan doesn't want the believer to be operating effectively in spiritual things. And so you can keep that in mind when you're reviewing the list of the specific attacks that come from Satan. Satan doesn't want you doing the will of God. He doesn't want you functioning as God would intend you to function in the body of Christ. He doesn't want you using your spiritual gift as God intends you to use your spiritual gift. He doesn't want you to be manifesting godliness. And he certainly would prefer it that you weren't glorifying God. And, you know, these are things that we can consider in regards to this adversary. And we can go back and be reminded of a couple of things about the will of God in our walk. And so let's just turn to Ephesians 5:15. In Ephesians 5:15, Paul just says, see then that you walk. And so the Christian walk is in reference to the Christian life, how one goes about, you know, organizing the details of their lives. But he says, see that you walk in the King James circumspectly. This word in the Greek, it's an adverb, akrobos. You can almost hear the English word accurately. And so see then that you walk accurately. Not as King James says, fools. It's an alpha privative on a word where we get the root for a frame of mind or mind. It has the idea of a mindless. But not as ones that are mindless or without a frame of mind, but rather understanding Oh, I skipped down to verse 17. Let me go back to verse 15. See then that you walk accurately, not as fools. And there our word for fools is just ones without wisdom, as unwise, but as wise. Well, ones with wisdom or knowledge how to correctly meet the circumstances. And now let me just drop down to verse 17 since I started to make reference to a translation there. Wherefore, be not unwise. And that's our word, the idea of mindless, ones without a frame of mind. But understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so when we look at, when we consider this list of specific attacks or lusts that come from Satan, you can see that Satan has a lot of, tools in his quiver to keep us, to interrupt our walk. And when we recognize these specific attacks that have been allowed to come into our frame of mind, and we need to be able to see them for what they are, and then we need to employ the proper defense that we can stand against. And then that standing against, when we're successful, and if we do it correctly, we know it will be, he'll flee, and then we can continue our walk. And so it becomes something that can be for our growth, and it can be for God's glory. Let's turn over to Colossians 2:6. And so in Colossians 2:6, Paul says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. In verse 7, he says, rooted, just having been rooted and being built up in him and being established by the faith. By the faith. The body of doctrine of how we have victory over our enemies. And as you have been taught, and so we have to learn this. We have to then be able to put it into practice and learn how to make factual knowledge into experiential knowledge. And you'll have plenty of opportunity to gain consistency in that, I'm sure. And so having been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And so today we're going to possibly get through the last four of the lusts or specific attacks that come from Satan. And so the ones that we still have yet to cover are laziness in spiritual things, gossip, and busybody. And then finally, and I'm not sure I'll get to this one, is pride. Pride. And so, again, Satan has a lot of tools in his quiver. And so I'm not going to, for time's sake, do a big introduction today. We're just going to jump right in, and we'll take a look at some of these specific attacks. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Again, we're thankful for the opportunities of the day. We're thankful for your word, the messages that we've had, the time to share with other believers. And we just pray your spirit would bless us in this time, and may it be to your glory. In Christ's name, amen. And so these first three that we're going to look at, these may be the only three, I'm not sure yet. We're going to look at laziness in spiritual things, gossip, and busybody. And so these are thoughts. Remember, a lust a strong desire can come into the mind of the believer. When it's Satan, it's going to come into the mind through the rational thinking. And they come as thoughts. And we move into temptation with these thoughts when we make them our own. These three, we're going to find reference to these three in the same context. Actually, we'll have reference to them in the same verse, the very same verse. And so that's going to be in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 5. And our verse that we have, these three attacks that come from Satan, are in 1 Timothy 5:13. 5:13. And so just to get a little bit of context, you know, Paul's writing this. This is in between his Roman imprisonments, a completely different situation than 2 Timothy. In this, what's referred to as one of the pastoral epistles, we see that Paul gives Timothy a lot of information for the church. We have, for instance, qualifications for the bishop and deacons and so forth. In chapter 5, he's talking about widows and how the church is to deal with widows, and he gives some recommendations and some guidelines for accepting some widows onto the church's roles, as far as the church taking some responsibility in supporting these widows. You see a reference, though, into something, to learning something in chapter 5 and verse 4. He says, "But if any widow have children or relatives, let them learn first to show godliness at home." And so there's a verb in here that we're going to see in our context, manthano, to learn godliness, something that to learn through instruction and experience. It has the idea of directing one's mind to something and producing an external effect. It's learning through practice or experience, is what one lexicographer suggests for this word to learn, manthano. And so let them learn first to show godliness at home and to repay the idea of their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. So I just wanted to make this connection in the previous context to this idea of learning to show godliness. Because Paul, in talking about these three attacks from Satan, there's some learning that can go on in participating in these things. He's going to use the same verb in other words. Now, to make the connection with Satan with these specific attacks, let's go to 5, 14 and 15. And so here Paul says, so we see Paul's determination in the matter. We're going to back up in a minute, but he says, "I will," or it's the Greek word determine. "I determine, therefore, that the younger women marry." And so this is the suggestion. Bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And so, again, we've mentioned this, Satan's an opportunist. And he's willing to take advantage of circumstances and situations. He's willing to create his own circumstances for the Christian to deal with. And these can make a person more vulnerable to his specific attacks. And so what Paul essentially is saying here is, by giving the younger women to marry, it's giving them some things where they can live out their Christian life in this manner. And so Satan's not going to, in other words, have an occasion to take advantage. And now in verse 15, it says, for some are already turned aside after Satan. And so some are already turned aside. And the word after, translated after Satan, is our Greek word for behind Satan. And kind of the picture is that they're behind Satan, marching his walk. And that's something that we don't want to see any Christian marching behind Satan. And so let's back up into the context, and we'll get a little start into 5:13. And the first one we're going to come to is laziness in spiritual things. And so it's just not laziness, because, laziness just has an idea, or that carries the concept of just somebody who's adverse to work, to labor. But we were going to see that this laziness is in things pertaining to their Christian life, to their faith. And so they were ended up being focused and busy and doing things, but it wasn't the proper focus. And so let's pick up in 1 Timothy 5:11. But the younger widows refuse. And so the idea here is to refuse to put them on the rolls of the church sharing responsibility as far as supporting. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. And so the will there, will marry, it's they wish to marry. They desire to marry. Having not damnation, the King James here is, verse 12 says damnation, but it's just our word for judgment. Having judgment because they have cast off their first faith. And so they've put their hope in something else other than the promises from God. They're looking at worldly things, and so their hope is going to be placed somewhere else. And so they've cast off their first faith. And this is looking at their Christian life. And he says, and so in verse 13, and with all, just at the same time, they learn to be idle. And so that word learn is the same word we had over in 5:4, Montano. They learn to be idle. Now this word for idle, it's this Greek word. It's got an alpha privative on it, and it just literally means without work, just without work. And so it has the idea of adverse in labor in spiritual things. And so it just literally means not working or pertaining to not working. But in the context, and some of our lexicographers pick this up, it's the idea of shunning the work that one ought to perform. And so this example here is, and at the same time, they learn to be idle. And we get some further explanation in the next clause. It says wandering about from house to house, wandering about, just going around. It's peri-erchomai, peri, around, generally concerning or around, and erchomai, to go, just going around. And so they're wandering about or going around from house to house. And so here we see that They're idle in one sense, in spiritual matters, but they're not idle completely. They are busy. They are doing things. They're going from house to house. And so this relates to being adverse to labor and spiritual things, spiritual matters. They're kind of forsaking one at the for the expense of another thing. And if we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. We have an example here of how a Christian should be focused in their activities. And so in 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain," and the word vain, it's the Greek word kenos for empty. "And so that your labor, your toil, it's not empty in the Lord." And so this would be something that in First Timothy, these were operating in laziness and spiritual things were not involved in. And so they were kind of creating their own busyness, their own work, going from house to house, going around about. They're going to do things their way, and they are busy, but they're just not busy in doing the will of God. And so this laziness in spiritual things. Now, if we continue on, we see, "and not only idle." So this isn't the only thing. Remember, Satan has multiple tools in his quiver. And so not only are they idle, are they just lazy in things pertaining to spiritual things, but we see they're tattlers also and busybodies. And so these are our next two that we're going to talk about. And so tattlers, this is where we get the term in your enemies chart. You have gossips. And so gossips, this Greek word, it's a hapax here, by the way, which means it just occurs one time in the Greek New Testament. So it's not common, but this Greek word, it literally means to boil up, to throw up bubbles. And so, when water's boiling and those bubbles rise up, they're hollow. And so this is kind of the idea of babbling on and on, hollow babbling. To differentiate it from inarticulate babbling, this is hollow babbling. And it just has the idea to speak nonsense about someone else when we're talking about gossiping. And so here we see these young widows who could be caught up in laziness and spiritual things, and they're going house to house. And here we see some of the other activities. And so many of Satan's attacks, one can lead to another. One sets up the other. And so we're going to see that here between gossips and busybodies. It was interesting studying these two words out because they kind of go hand in hand. They're like different sides of the same coin. The other thing about some of these specific attacks, as you consider them, is notice the collateral damage. Notice the collateral damage. This isn't just the person being taken down. You've got the potential here from when you look at the church, when you look at believers, this can potentially create collateral damage and catch up other people. So Satan can get a 2-for-1 in some of these. One person succumbs to this thought or strong desire, makes it their own, they're involved in it, and then it creates an environment where other people can be hit with this. And so you can see why Satan would like some of these specific attacks, because you can take the house down from the inside. You don't have to break into the house and so you can see that here. But this gossiping, sharing things that shouldn't be shared. And so many times in gossiping, there's going to be incomplete information or information that puts others in a bad light. And many times it includes speculation. And, speculation can lead to misrepresenting situations or people. It can lead to corrupt communication. Another attack from Satan. Corrupt communication. Communication that's rotten from the core. And corrupts. And so, gossiping, it's not something that is becoming of a saint. It's something though that can be done easily. You get to sharing and you start making discernments as far as what's being shared. And Satan can put this thought in the believer's mind, and then pretty soon you've got a hollow babbling going on that's not building up. It's not building up. It can also lead to other satanic attacks like lying. If we are speculating or sharing things based upon inaccurate information, we could be doing that may not be accurate. And it can also border on just outright lying. So anyway, you see this with gossiping. I mentioned corrupt communication. Remember, we already considered that's a satanic attack, but over in 4:29, Ephesians 4:29, in regards to corrupt communication, let's be just reminded of this verse. And so hopefully you can see how Satan, when he lands one of his arrows from his quiver, you can be susceptible to taking more arrows. One arrow can give the foundation for other arrows to be landed. And so coming back to Ephesians 4:29, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, agathos, that which brings about an inner well-being. I like to trace it back to that which God is the source of, brings happiness. And so, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use or to the need of edifying, of building up. Gossip tends not to be building up. It tends to be tearing down. And here we see in that, or in order that it may minister grace. And grace is, you could think of here grace is benefit without merit, without, and so that it minister grace unto the hearers. And so, you see a contrast in communication there, with corrupt communication and gossip ends up being information that needs not to be shared, can be based on speculation and incomplete information, and can be casting others in a bad light. And we need to be careful when that thought comes into our mind, because that's it's not building up, and it potentially can cause a lot of collateral damage with other believers. And as I mentioned, this word for gossips, to boil up, to bubble up, it's a hapax. So it only occurs one time. But we do have the verb used. And so I want to take you to the verb, because you guys have probably heard of a person. Glad we don't know him personally, because he doesn't sound like he's someone that I really would want to know. But Diotrephes. Diotrephes was a gossip. How do I know that? Well, because we have the verb. The verb over there, and it's translated in the King James, prating. So it's in 3 John. Let's just take a look at this. Let's go to 3 John in verse 10. So 3 John, we'll back up to verse 9 so you can see that I'm not mistaken about this being referenced to Diotrephes. And so in 3 John, verse 9, he says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, and not who loves, because he's not a, he wouldn't be a spiritual person here, but Diotrephes, who's fond to have the preeminence among them, receives us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he does, prating against us. Just, and the idea here is of prating against us is just disparaging remarks. He speaks as to make no sense. He makes speculative statements. This is the verbal form. Against us, it says, with malicious words. And so he's making these speculative statements with malignant evil words, spreading a corruption. And so I'm putting this together, and I'm saying Diotrephes was a gossip, and he was involved in speaking nonsense, and this may not have been because of ignorance, which is possible, but this could have been because of his own condition and some bad motives. But he says, and not content therewith, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and forbidding them that would, and cast them out of the church. And so anyway, we get a real negative picture here of old Diotrephes. But you have that verb used, the same verb root. That's translated tattlers or gossip over in 1 Timothy 5:13. So now let's come back to the next potential lust from Satan, and that's busybodies. Busybodies. And this word is only used 2 times in the New Testament. And it just literally means to work around, peri ergos, to work around. Over in Acts 19:19, we won't go there, but it takes on a little different meaning there. It has the idea of, I think it's translated curious, if I remember right, over in Acts 19:19. But in our context in 1 Timothy chapter 5, in verse 13, we see that these widows were not only idle or spiritually lazy, but tattlers, and that's our word for gossips, and busybodies. Busybodies. And so it's interesting, this word for busybodies. It just kind of has the idea of busy about other folks' affairs. Kind of carries the idea of meddling. It's interesting, a number of the lexicographers grabbed the idea of given to prying, which is interesting. And so I noticed that Dr. Schaefer did that, and I saw in an exegetical dictionary of the New Testament picked up on that concept, that the kind of the idea of prying, given to prying with the busybody. So you can see how when I said the gossip and the busybody, they kind of go together. Because the busybody is interested in gathering information, prying. And then the gossip is interested in sharing, and sharing things that they ought not. And so it encourages, both of them encourage participation. And so, again, you can see how Satan can get a two for one with this, or even more than that. The idea is, one lexicographer just mentions that it's a perverted activity that will not content itself with minding its own concerns, but those of others. And so, you know, you can see how this particular lust from Satan would definitely set up the potential for him to land the desire to gossip. You know, you end up with lots of information and with details, and then he can land the arrow to gossip, and you can see how these two could fit together and contribute to an environment that would be becoming of saints. And so again, this word, we do have the verb, and we have the verb used over in 2 Thessalonians 3:11 for this word, this root. And so 2 Thessalonians 3:11, and the word kind of carries the idea of to do a thing with excessive care. And excessive care is in others' business, to busy oneself with others' business. I have a poster of a blacksmith at an anvil in my, it used to be in my shop. And it says, and the guy's working at an anvil. And I just liked it because it's got a blacksmith working at his anvil. But it says, those that mind their own business have the most business to mind. And there's a certain truth to that statement. And I think if you think about what Paul says, what he determined with the younger women is that they marry, that they bear children, they guide the house. And so they're taking care of their own business. And so they're not giving, in other words, they wouldn't be given Satan an opportunity, a foothold, an occasion to take advantage of them, because they're busy taking care of their own business, in other words. And so anyway, let's go to 2 Thessalonians 3:11, and we'll consider this verb. Okay, that's why I went to 1 Thessalonians. And so we could expand on this context. You could see how you could have spiritual laziness here, but this is just laziness in general. In verse 10, well, let me back up even to verse 9. Now, because we have not authority to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Now, verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And so, you know, we don't want to be enabling dependence. We don't want to be enabling laziness. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. And so you see this is going to describe how some were ordering their lives in a disorderly manner, working not at all, but are busybodies. And so that are just being busybodies. And so they were just having an excessive care in others' business. And so again, these three, they fit together. We have them in the same verse, laziness and spiritual things, gossips, and busybodies. They go together, and certainly they, one of these attacks lands, it's going to make one susceptible to the others as well. And so that's going to bring us to the last one. I'm going to go ahead and try and fit this in today. And that's pride. And I've saved this one for last. Pride has the idea, to be puffed up, just literally to wrap in smoke or mist. And so it has the idea to be clouded. But in these contexts where we're looking at pride, it's to be clouded with in thoughts of one's own self-importance, to be clouded in one's own achievements, to be clouded in one's own activities, one's own abilities. One lexicographer says it's has the idea to be demented with conceit. I thought that was interesting. Now, if you remember, this is the lust that Satan produced within himself. And so we can see that. We'll just go to Ezekiel. We won't expand the context. We've done that before here, but let's just go to Ezekiel 28 and verse 17. And so here we have the word of God, God speaking to Satan. Through the king of Tyrus. And so Satan was behind this king. And we see in verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Thou has corrupted thy wisdom by reason of your brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. And so Satan has corrupted his own wisdom. And we see some of that can be traced back to pride and just being beclouded in his own self-importance. And so we've got a couple examples in the New Testament. And so in 1 Timothy, in chapter 3, we're going back to 1 Timothy, but we'll go to an earlier chapter. And it's in this context, looking at qualifications for bishops, for the office of bishop. And he makes a qualifying statement here in 1 Timothy 3:6. We'll just back up to verse 4. It says, one that rules his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And so you see this connection to the office of bishop. Now in verse 6, we see not a not a novice, not a neophyte, not a not a new believer. And you see why. He says, lest being lifted up with pride. Just having been lifted up with pride. It's an aorist passive participle. Lest having been puffed up with pride, he falls into the judgment of the devil. And so here we could see a young believer, a young inexperienced Christian in the office of bishop would be wide open to this particular lust from Satan, to be puffed up with pride, to be focused on manifesting one's his own abilities, or maybe exaggerating his importance, his achievements, his abilities, his activities. Satan will do that. What happens with pride? Well, pride tends to take the emphasis on what God's doing, what God has done. What is the Christian reminded of as far as where our boast is? Let's go to 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, and is it verse 31, I think? 1 Corinthians 1:31. That according as it is written, he that is not glorieth, but is boasting. It's our word for boast. He that is boasting, let him boast in the Lord. And so anyway, we can see here the young believer who would be qualified through its spiritual gift. He's not ready yet for the office of bishop. Needs to be seasoned a little bit, lest being puffed up with pride. There's that potential for Satan to easily land that arrow, if you will. In 1 Timothy, if we go back to 1 Timothy in chapter 6, we have reference to a false teacher who would be teaching a different didaskalia. So let's go to 1 Timothy in chapter 6. And we'll pick up in verse 3. Paul's going to tell us something about this person who teaches a different didaskalia. Now remember, didaskalia, there's when you see sometimes it could have the idea of teach, or a lot of times it's translated doctrine. There's two Greek words, didaskalia and didache. When we're talking about didaskalia, we're talking about doctrine that's for belief, but not practice. And if we are going to teach grace and living by grace, not law, we have to have healthy didaskalia. If I start going into the Old Testament, I start going into Exodus, and I start trying to pull a lot of things for practice, that's going to be unhealthy didaskalia. And so Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:3, if any man teaches otherwise, and so if or since a certain one teaches differently. It's a Greek compound word, which just means teaches a different didaskalia. And so it's the word for another, but a different kind, and didaskalia in compound. And so since a certain one teaches a different didaskalia, in other words, he's teaching things that should be for belief, he's also teaching it for practice. And consents not to healthy words, even the words of or concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the didaskalia, which is measured by godliness. Is there a didaskalia measured by godliness? You would almost think he would have didache, but I think what he's doing is he's emphasizing that the didaskalia that's measured by godliness is keeping didaskalia as didaskalia. In other words, you start trying to practice things that should only be for belief, like the law, well, there's not going to be godliness. And now in the next verse, we see something about this individual. He says he is proud, and it's a verb. It's actually, and it's a perfect passive. He's in a state of being, and I'll just use the word beclouded. He's in a state of being beclouded with pride. And we see some other things that go along with it, knowing nothing. Now it's another interesting, thing about pride is pride tends to promote contention. I can see that in a few places. We've got a different word for puff up in 1 Corinthians, but you can see there that it brings about contention. We're going to see that here. It says he is proud, knowing nothing, but it says doting about questions. And then when the word, just literally we'll translate it, just being diseased concerning questions or controversial questions and battles of words. Out from comes, now we have some works of the flesh, by the way. Out from comes envy, strife, railings is just our Greek word for blasphemies. Evil surmisings, this malignant evil suspicions. And then we, in verse 5, it says perverse disputings. And it's interesting in this word, because there's a Greek root here that has the idea of rubbing or grinding is the concept. And so this perverse disputings, I'm going to translate it as just continual friction. Just continual friction of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Now he's going to go, and I'm right here, because in verse 6, we don't want to leave off verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. But these with pride, they've got it reversed. They've got it reversed. And I'm sure no doubt, in their being beclouded with pride that they think they're being blessed because of their physical gain. And so they think they're manifesting godliness. But anyway, they were involved in promoting a different didaskalia that would be appropriate in this dispensation. Anyway, we do have this used one other time. And so let's just go, this verb, let's go to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, where we have this list, in 2 Timothy 3, We're going to see it translated in 2 Timothy 3:4. And it's translated high-minded. So let's just quickly go down through this. We'll just pick it up in context. I'll pick up in 3:1. This note also that in not the last days, but a quality of last days. It's anarthros. And so it's a quality of last days. And Paul says here, he says this to Timothy, experientially know this. And so, in other words, as Paul's writing this, there were some things about the time Paul's writing that there was a quality of the last days, even as Paul's writing this. And so experientially know this, that in a quality of the last days, perilous times shall come, difficult times. And here we see, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. And that's just our word for money lovers, or just fond of money. Boasters. Then we see proud, and that's kind of the idea of arrogant. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, and truce breakers. The idea of truce breakers, just unwilling to reconcile. False accusers, incontinent, just without self-control. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. Interesting. And then we have in verse 4, traitors, just the idea of the traitors. It says heady in the King James. Just the word has the idea of reckless. And then we come to this word here, high-minded. And it's a verb. It's actually a verb form. It's a perfect passive participle. Just ones that are in a state of being puffed up and beclouded with conceit. And then we see lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And then, you know, after all of this list describing these inner qualities, he says, having a form of godliness, that just seems completely incongruent. They're not what they seem. And having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And it was from such turn away. And so pride, and that, just another lust that can come from Satan, can be a very destructive attack. It can lead to all kinds of contentions. I won't go to some of the places in First Corinthians, but again, this is something that can lead the believer as he accepts these thoughts and makes these thoughts his own. He can get off track from walking, ordering his life in the Lord. Get off track from making the will of God the top priority. And so when you look at these different attacks from Satan, you know, just keep the will of God in mind and how these can relate to that. And so we need, when it comes to this adversary, we need to be alert. We need to keep watch. We can't be dull-minded. We can't be asleep at the will. This adversary that we're talking about, he's clever. He's crafty. He has many tools in his quiver. But as we'll see, as we continue on with this series, we'll see with supernatural enablement and a correct employment, we can stand against this adversary. And ultimately, if we do it correctly, we do it biblically, he's going to flee. And then we can continue on with our walk. But he does want to interrupt that walk. Make no mistake about it. But by grace, we do have the ability to stand against and resist this enemy. And it's all by grace, and God gets the glory. So in that boast, let him boast in the Lord. That's close. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful that as we see the tools that this adversary has that he can potentially use against believers, we can become sensitive to what they may be, that we might be able to recognize when we are under attack, and that when we are, we do know by grace that we have the potential to stand against and to resist. And so we're grateful for that. We're grateful for grace, and we just pray that you continue to grow us and to use us in your plan and purpose. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Something that's right.